Thank you so much, Brother Rick. I was looking around the auditorium here today, and I saw some familiar faces I haven't seen in a while. Now, you may have thought that Brianna Canavan had divorced her husband and left him long ago. That is not true. Chris is here today. Welcome back, buddy. Good to see you again. Chris has been over there watching the bad guys in Guam and doing some other stuff. And so, anyway, was real thankful for him and their good testimonies that they've maintained down through the years. And what a blessing to see all of that. And then also, I look back in the back, and there was Matt Langley and Melissa, and they've got a little secret back there. You probably, if you haven't gotten a chance to go back there and see, you might be able to see their secret, but they do have a secret, and so anyway, just congratulations to them about that little secret that's on the way back there. Matt, God bless you. Good to see you, and Melissa, good to see you as well. And while I'm up here giving all the good news, I want to tell you, I think all of you remember with a certain sadness that last Sunday night, Brother Rick told us that the Lord had just led him to lay down his responsibilities here and give himself to the full-time work of preaching. And it just got me and a whole lot of other folks to reminiscing about his time here at Crooked Creek. And, you know, we've got homecoming coming up. And I just had this bizarre idea about having a choir homecoming. I wonder how many gazillions of people have gone through Brother Rick's choir in the 18 years he's been here at Crooked Creek. I mean, there just has to be a bazillion of them. And I just, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, wouldn't it be fun to gather up a few of those folks and have a great big choir homecoming on our homecoming and just let our homecoming morph into a choir homecoming, have a great celebration day. That'll be his next to the last Sunday, and so that should work quite well. And so anyway, we're just kind of excited about that whole possibility. Help us, if you will, gather a list of all those old choir members. I think it'd just be so much fun to contact them, get them to come back for that day. And then also it works out nicely because if you're inviting them, I'll be able to invite a whole lot of other folks to hear them. And then to top it off, Brother Rick's going to preach both services on that day, and so he'll be our homecoming preacher on that day. And actually, you know, it'll be kind of a flip-flop homecoming because they'll be coming back to see somebody who's already here. Does that work? I don't know, just kind of different, but should be a great day altogether there. And even closer, that'll be on the 24th of August, and then even closer than that, on August 10th, evangelist Matthew Weber is going to be here. And Matthew is a miracle in himself. He was raised a Milwaukee street kid and just not a good background whatsoever. Got out horribly into the world, into drugs and all sorts of things, and ended up, I think, out in California, if I remember right, working out there. And God miraculously stepped into his life and delivered him, saved him, and delivered him in one fell swoop from all those addictions and from life. And he also has some other fascinating things about it. So I want you to make arrangements, not only to be here yourself, but to bring in as many as you can, and particularly two different groups of people. If you have someone who is struggling with some kind of addiction and they are in your life or you know them, this would be a great time to let them come here and get some hope that they can be delivered from that. It'd be tremendous on that Sunday morning. And then on that Sunday night, he's going to address another topic. And that other topic is the topic of bitterness. He's going to tell about how he himself blamed everything on someone else that he was bitter with. And it held him back and held him from God and held him back and held him from God, held him from any kind of meaningful relationship for years and years and years. And he's going to talk about that on Sunday night. So if you have someone and you wonder why they've never grown, that may be it. And I do my best to have them here on that Sunday night. Well, all the commercials are over now. I just wanted to tell you about all that stuff and remind you of that. And now, Brother David's going to come and preach. I don't remember ever using a student on a Sunday morning. I just don't usually do that. I typically preach myself on Sunday morning, maybe Brother Matt, maybe Brother Rick, but I don't remember using a student on Sunday morning. But it struck me that by going through the ministry that David has just been through, if I can use this terminology, he's kind of paid his dues. He has grown up, and spiritually, and a preacher used this in my hearing recently, he's put on his big boy pants. And I think he's ready to be here. I think he's earned the right to be here. He's preaching for us this morning. And you know, it reminded me that sooner or later, all of us who've led this work for all these years are going to lay it down, are we not? And it's not that these kids are going to take it if we're ready for them. They're going to take it. I mean, they're going to be here because all of us are going to be in some home somewhere wondering who we are and what we're doing there. And well, look at me. Let me look at you. What are you looking at me for? Anyway, we're going to be there, and they are going to take it. So anyway, want to give him this shot and let him talk to you. I think David will speak in the Spirit. And so here we go. Come on, Dave.
Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. Deuteronomy 33 verse 27. We have a verse here that has a very familiar phrase to us, and I'd like to examine it this morning. Verse 27 of Deuteronomy chapter 3 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Now, if we want to receive some value from these words, we need to go back and look at the context, the background, and who it was that said these words. These words are said by the man Moses. Now, Moses was a man sent by God for a very specific reason. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story. How that for 430 years, the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. And for a number of those years, because of the oppressiveness and the totalitarian nature of the pharaohs of that time, they had been held for many years as slaves. And the Bible records that they had cried out to God for deliverance in that slavery. And so God sent them a man, the man Moses, the man who was to be their human deliverer. And Moses, God called him out in the desert. He was there one day tending the sheep of his father-in-law. And he came across a bush, but not just any bush. This bush caught his attention because it was engulfed in flames. And yet the bush was not consumed in those flames. The fire continued to burn. And as Moses approached that burning bush, he received the call of God in his life. God told him, "You are the man who will go to Pharaoh and you will say, 'Let my people go.'" And so God sent Moses to Pharaoh to be the human deliverer of the children of Israel. But Pharaoh resisted. The Bible tells us that his heart was hardened. And when Moses came and delivered the message of Almighty God, Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah that I should let these people go?" And through a series of plagues on the land of Egypt, God convinced Pharaoh. He turned the waters into blood. Some of you may have seen on the news just yesterday that a river in the nation of China mysteriously turned the color of blood. And the report, they hadn't determined what caused that. But this was not simply a river turning into the color of blood. The waters of Egypt were turned into blood. God sent lice and he sent hail. He filled their houses and their ovens and their beds and their kneading troughs with frogs. He sent flies. He sent locusts to destroy their crops. He sent disease on their cattle. He destroyed the livelihood and the power of the land of Egypt. And they resisted and resisted until the end when God said, "If you will not let my people go, then I will take all the firstborn of the land of Egypt." And the hardness of Pharaoh's heart forced God to destroy the lives of every firstborn of the Egyptians. From the firstborn of their cattle to the firstborn of the maidservant to the firstborn of Pharaoh on the throne. So that the whole land of Egypt, from one end to the other, there was not one home not one household, that did not have the cry of death. And that very night, Pharaoh called Moses and he said, take these people and leave. Take them and go. And so Moses led them out of the land of Egypt. But in a short time, we read in the scriptures that Pharaoh turned to his advisors and he said, why did we let these people go? You would think that any sane person at that point would remind the Pharaoh of the 10 plagues, of the destruction of their nation, but overcome, really with a satanic desire, Pharaoh decided to pursue the children of Israel with the intent of destroying them in the wilderness. So we see the setting laid out before us. We see tremendously high and steep mountains on either side. And in front of this great congregation of the children of Israel is the Red Sea, an impassable and deep body of water. They've just been led by their human deliverer, by the man of God, to this place. And then behind them, they see a cloud on the horizon. They see the flashes of metal. They hear the sound of horses and the rolling of the chariot wheels as the mightiest army in the world has enclosed them and trapped them between those mountains and that sea. And the people began to cry out to Moses and say, why did you bring us here? You brought us out of the land of Egypt to kill us, to have us butchered by our masters. And as Moses cried out to the Lord told him to stretch out his rod over that sea. And as he did so, God did a miracle. One that cannot possibly be explained by any facts of science. You know, when I was in Cameroon, I had to cross many rivers. And I never saw one of those rivers just stop flowing so I could walk across. But that Red Sea, the moment that Moses raised his rod, God began to do a miracle, and those waters parted. And in the road that was created, they were able to cross in safety on dry ground. Their enemies, the Egyptians, attempting to pursue them, the Bible tells us that the sea closed in on them, and they were destroyed. So that Israel was freed from their tormentors. You know, it might be good to take a moment here and just define a few terms, make some application. You know, for us, the children of Israel are just like an individual person right now. When we draw application from how God dealt with them and what God did with them, we can draw application for our own lives. Now, Egypt in the Old Testament very often is a picture of the Satan-controlled world. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created mankind. God also created spiritual beings. And one of those spiritual beings was a being named Lucifer. Lucifer was the most powerful, most beautiful of the angelic beings. And God created him for the specific purpose of bringing God glory. But the Bible tells us that Lucifer, as he looked at himself, his heart was lifted up with pride. And he said, I will ascend on high. I will become like the Almighty. I will set my throne above all the creation of God. And he rebelled against Almighty God. But in his rebellion, he was not alone. He took many of the angelic host with him. But he also saw Adam and Eve, that first man and that first woman, there on earth, who had that still that perfect relationship with God. And God had said to them that they had dominion over this world. All things were under their feet. But as Lucifer, now named Satan, came to them, he tempted Eve, and he caused Adam and Eve to yield to his will, to sin against Almighty God, and to surrender the dominion of this world to himself. And so it is that from that point to this, Satan has been the mastermind and the controller of this world system. And when we look at Egypt here in the Old Testament, we are looking at a picture of that satanically controlled world system. And Israel, God delivered them out of bondage. And today, I want to submit to you that there are some who may still be under the bondage of that satanically controlled world system. Because you are in a position where Satan has power. He has authority over you. You're born into this world just naturally. You've lived your life. You may have tried to live a good life. You may have tried to do a lot of good things. But when it comes down to it, there's never been a point when you were delivered from the kingdom of Satan. And just as those Israelites were in bondage, forced to serve Egypt, so maybe you yourself have discovered that you're under the bondage of sin. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of God's law. It's the breaking of the law of God. And those laws are many, such as, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And who is there here that has not broken that law? Every one of us is born loving ourselves. We're born so focused on ourselves that we do not love God with all our being. And God said, you shall have no other gods before me. I think our American culture has become expert at creating gods. Most of them start with a little I. You notice that? We've become experts at creating our own gods. We're violating those laws. And we could name a multitude of others. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. And Jesus Christ Himself said, if you hate someone, then you've murdered them in your heart. And so we see that we are born as sinners. We're born in bondage, just as Israel was in bondage to the land of Egypt. But I have good news for you. As God sent a man to deliver Israel, God has also sent a man to deliver you. The man Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came, who suffered the penalty of our sins on that cross. For hours He hung there. He not only physically suffered, but He suffered separation from God, the Father, which is the ultimate penalty of our sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but not merely the death of our body, but a death, a separation from God for all eternity. And on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered that. We have His cry recorded. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? His cry of being separated from God the Father. And so Jesus Christ, when He suffered on that cross, He made a way. And when we look at the Israelites, they're at that Red Sea. They're entirely trapped. There is nothing they can do to escape that situation. There is a mountain to their right, a mountain to their left, in front an impassable sea, and behind a deadly enemy. There's no way they can escape. There's no power in them. These are escaped slaves. There is no way they can fight the world's greatest military power and deliver themselves. They are trapped. And perhaps there's someone here today who has tried and tried throughout your life. You've done good things. You've attended church. You've tried to pray. You've tried to be faithful. But when it comes down to it, the Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's only if God does something that we can be delivered from this power of sin. And just as God made a way through that Red Sea, God made a way through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all Israel had to do to be delivered permanently from Egypt was to walk across, walk through the path, the way that God made. You know, Jesus Christ said Himself, I am the way. And Jesus Christ today is that delivering power from the bondage of Satan's world system and sin. And today, if you by faith receive that free gift, then you will be delivered. The Bible says it is by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we see Israel here is a parallel for our own lives. Some of us still need to cross that Red Sea. Some of us still need to go through Jesus Christ for deliverance from our sins. As they were delivered, so God can deliver you. But now I want to continue this story because many of us have already taken that step. Many of us have already crossed through Jesus Christ. And so let's follow this parallel. You know, God brought them out of that Red Sea and He brought them out with a promise. And what was that promise? It was a promise He had given more than 400 years before to their ancestor Abraham. He said, I will give you this land. The land we know today as Palestine was a land promised to the children of Israel. Now for us as believers, what is that application? Many have said Palestine or Canaan land is a picture of heaven because it's a promise of God. However, when we see Canaan land, we see a lot of conflict in Canaan. We see land to be conquered. And you don't see conquest and fighting in heaven. When we get to heaven, all the battles will be finished. And so Canaan cannot be heaven. What then is Canaan? Submit to you that Canaan is the promised possession of every believer in Jesus Christ. Canaan is what some call the victorious Christian life. It is the place of revival. It is the place of really the life that Jesus Christ has given to us. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this is what He was talking about. He's talking about the life of Jesus Christ being lived through us. And that's what Canaan land was for Israel. And so God promised this to them. And He led them by Moses, led them to the very border of that land. But something happened there on the borders of Canaan. There's a place called Kadesh Barnea. Israel sent in 12 spies to that land, and for 40 days they scouted out the land. And they came back with a glowing report as to the land itself. They said, this land is rich beyond imagination. Look at the fruit of this land. To carry a cluster of grapes required 2 men. With a rod passed between them to hang between them. The weight was so great. The land was so rich. But those men brought back also, the Bible tells us, an evil report of that land. Because they said, the inhabitants there are strong. They are tall. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight before them. They have walled cities. They are powerful. You know, that observation was true. Those facts were true. Because God never intended Israel to take that land by their own power. He intentionally sent them to a place that was impossible for them to take on their own. And so when they brought back the report, those facts were indisputable. Those people were too strong for Israel. They were too powerful. But their conclusion, their response, was wrong. It reveals a lack of faith. They said, since these people are too powerful for us, we cannot go in and take the land. And so they refused to enter into the promised land that God had given. Now, 2 men, you know the story, 2 men had the right response. Their names were Caleb and Joshua. And they said, we are able to go in because the Lord has promised this to us. And the Lord will fight our battles. Because they understood, and their response was a response of faith. But the bulk of Israel responded in unbelief. They said, we cannot go in. This is impossible for us. And so they said something very interesting. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4 tells us that they said, let us make a captain and return to Egypt. I want to submit to you that this reveals that Egypt was in the hearts of these people. Even though they had been set free from captivity through the power of God, Egypt was still alive in their hearts. Even though Egypt had no right to put them into bondage anymore, they desired to return. You know, I'm afraid that many believers have been on the very brink of the revived life. Right on the brink of living life by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, and have been faced with the impossibility of meeting the requirements of a holy life. And they balk. They say, this is impossible. I cannot do this. And they return to Egypt. They return to the world. And what is revealed is a heart that really has a desire for that Satan-controlled world system. It's exposed. And they try to return. A lot of us have been to that border of revival. The question is, have you turned back and returned to Egypt? Because Egypt is in your heart. And then after they realized God was going to punish this, because God said for every day that those spies were in that land, for 40 years, 1 year for every day, you will wander in the wilderness. You're going to be punished for this. It's a serious thing in God's eyes. Then they said, oh, we'll do it, we'll try. So they put forth their best effort, but God said, I'm not with you. They really tried. They tried to show that they were able to take that land, but they were defeated. They were forced out of the land. And that, to me, is a picture of someone who, being faced with the truths of the revived life, attempts in their own power to accomplish it. Not walking by faith, but attempting by works, by self-will, by effort, to achieve that life of holiness. Neither response is correct. Self-effort is a violation of God's, it's a rejection of God's power. But Egypt in the heart is unbelief. And so for 40 years they wandered in that wilderness. And to me, the wandering in that wilderness is really a picture of someone who has lost a vision for that life of Christ, for that life of holiness. It's too difficult. It's impossible. It's beyond your power. And maybe you weren't able to really have pleasure in Egypt anymore. That's kind of empty for you now. It's kind of dry. And you're just out there, wandering. Maybe your devotions are not what they should be. Your prayer life is dead. You're not giving the gospel. Your Christian life is just a bunch of motions. But do you know what the purpose of that wilderness was? The purpose of that wilderness was to bring Israel back to the promise, back to life through death. See, God said, every one of that generation that has rejected me, they're going to die. But it was through that death that a new generation was able to enter into the promised land. And God maybe has allowed some of us to wander in that wilderness because He wants to get our attention. There's some death that needs to happen. That flesh, that old life, it needs to die so that the life of Christ can take its place. Because the context of these words in our text this morning is at the end of that wandering period. Israel now is a new generation, and led by Moses, they returned to the brink of that promised land. This time, not at Kadesh Barnea, but on the other side of the Jordan River, on the eastern side. And Moses is speaking these words as they are preparing to enter in. He is about to pass off the leadership to that man Joshua and about to give them this final word that they're ready to go in. And he says to them again, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. Says the God that delivered you from the land of Egypt, that eternal, everlasting, unlimited God is your safety. He's your safe place. And he says even more. He says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath you, Israel, underneath you, believer, are unfailing supports, strength. God is there for you. But as you go into this promised land, you need to recognize something. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and he will say, destroy them. You see, there's two things going on here. One, God says, first of all, I'm going to thrust this enemy out from before you. I am going to give you this promised land. I'm going to give you victory. But he says, you're going to destroy them. So what do we see here? We see that God's plan for victory is not simply acknowledging the truth. Not simply coming to a place where in your mind, in your head, you say, yes, this is true. God has promised to give me victory in my Christian life. God has promised to give me fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ. If you stop there, you're going to be stopping on, you're going to be in the promised land, but you're not going to be accomplishing anything. God based His promise of victory on one thing. He said, you go destroy them. In other words, He's saying, Israel, when you go into this land, you're not merely trusting me to send these people out. You are trusting me to obey me and thrust them out. You know, that ultimately is God's plan. Continual victory in your Christian life is not achieved merely through intellectual acknowledgement, and it's not achieved through strenuous effort. It's achieved when you trust to obey. When you look at the promises of God and you say, God, you promised victory, and I want to obey you now. And I am going to obey you right now, even though circumstances don't look like it. You know, incomplete obedience is what limits our victory as believers. One of the biggest news items right now is the conflict in Gaza. Did you know that Israel could have solved that conflict 3,000 years ago? 3,000 years ago, Israel had the opportunity. God said, I will thrust out this enemy from before you if you will attack them. If you will destroy them, then I will drive them out. If you will fight the battle. But Israel, after fighting so many battles, they got passive. They stopped fighting. They stopped taking ground. And to this day, 3,000 years later, that territory is held by the enemies of Israel and has been a thorn in their side for 3,000 years. You know, for us today as believers, it is very easy to start right and to get passive. To start believing God, cross over into the promised victory and see victories, but then get passive. Stop obeying. Say, I'm walking by faith, but lose out on the fullness of God's promises. So today, let's take the promises of God, let's apply them to our own lives, and let's start trusting to obey. And we have every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps there is someone here this morning who, when I described Israel needing to be delivered from Egypt, that really struck a chord with your own life. Because you realize that there has never been a time in your life where you went through Jesus Christ alone for deliverance from your sins. Oh, maybe you've been a member of a church. Maybe you have even been baptized or you've done a lot of good things, but you realize that it hasn't been Jesus Christ that delivered you. You've been trying to fight that army of Egypt by your own power. And all that's happened is Satan has gained an advantage over you. So today, God's offering the opportunity. And when the instruments play, I'd ask that you would just come forward and speak to one of the pastors so that someone can show you how you can know for sure, 100% for sure, that you are on your way to heaven through Jesus Christ and His provision. Now, believers today, some of us might be in that wilderness right now. Some of us might be experiencing that dryness in our Christian life. And God's solution is not, He's not trying to destroy you. God's trying to use that to give you a renewed thirst for Him. He's trying to do that to give you that new, that invigorated life in Jesus Christ. And He's calling out to you today to cross over Jordan by faith and say, Lord, whatever it is, I'm going to trust You and obey You in every way. Lord, I'm going to stop saying I'm believing but not obeying You. I'm going to have obedient faith. And perhaps there's some who've realized that the reason you're not walking in revival right now is because Egypt is in your heart. Because you got to the border and you saw that it really is impossible. And you know that's true. God has not called us to live the life of Jesus Christ by our own power. He's called us to live the life of Jesus Christ through the power of Jesus Christ. And this morning, maybe you recognized that Egypt has a hold in your heart. This world has a hold in your heart. And it's drawing you back. But today you can be delivered from that. Simply, by saying, Lord, wherever else I've been, I'm putting all that behind me now. Lord, I want to live the life of Jesus Christ. I want to live that revived life. And I'm not trusting in my own power, Lord. I'm trusting in Your power. And Lord, whatever You show me, I will obey. If there's something, Lord, I need to get right, I will obey You. Lord, if there's something that needs to change, I will obey You. Lord, if there's something I need to be doing by Your power, I will obey You. And so, however the Lord has worked in your heart this morning, as the instruments play, you come and give God an opportunity.